to die on Calvary to pay for my sin debt. I think that he's wanting to be alive and real in the everyday lives of his people. Amen. And so let me just say this. I missed this earlier. I wanted to talk about, show you the Bible next week. I want you to be able to work for it. This is a beautiful Bible. We chose this Thompson Chain reference Bible that it is King James. Okay, so just want to make sure, let everybody know. Just, you know, we start throwing out names, and like, I thought we were King James around here, you know, Thompson Chain and all these Schofield, all. But Thompson Chain, that's just a link to the references and the good study notes that are in the Bible. And then it's also this black leather that it is, and it is a beautiful Bible, and it is a large print Bible as well, so you can read it. I still have the blue Bible that is from Rock of Ages printers up here, and so if you're wanting to be able to get that, you'll be able to choose either one of those. The other we had for Roundup Sunday looks a little bit more cowboyish, doesn't it, with that brown leather. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight and go to 1 Corinthians. Had a great day on our buses, great day in church. I'm hoping a great day in whatever Sunday school class you were in this morning, and we want to continue that tonight in God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. I do believe that there is a direct connection, and this is something that will prove out in your life. There's a direct connection to our walk, or the closeness of our walk in relationship to God, and where we realize who He is, or how high and lifted up God is in our life. Sometimes in our lives, we begin to see all the things, and if we could take and remember Peter, and he believed that God was God, and he was standing out on the water, and put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ to step out and walk on the water, but it was when he took his eyes off the Lord that he began to sink. It was when his faith began to wane. And though you've been in the Christian life a very long time, it does not take very long for you to take your eyes off who God is and what he's done for you to begin to sink in the miry clay of this life, to let the circumstances of this life and of the last election and the conditions of the world and a coronavirus, and we could list on and on the trials of this life and the tribulations that we currently live in and through, for those things to swallow us up, even as believers, even though our hope in eternity is tied up in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not our hope just for eternity, but he's our hope day by day. He is, and in him all things consist, even me. All right, even you. And so sometimes we try to like take a bigger picture of that, and he's holding all things together, but he's holding me together too. And I just want to say tonight that, you know, I listed a number of things, and I just want to be able to hit a few high points and not be redundant for those of you that were in here this morning, but for those that weren't, we named off some things that God was. I won't go through all of them again today, but it is important that we realize that God's Word contains who God is. Not just when it says God is this. All right, but the whole book is a revealing of God unto man. He wanted to reveal himself in the scripture. If I could say it this way, and what, when we talk about what God is or who God is as a person, God is, and I think sometimes we mislabel it when we say God is a spirit. God is spirit, not a spirit. All right, God is spirit. He is the eternal, living, and active person who is infinite and unchangeable. He is all that he has revealed himself to be in his perfectly preserved and inspired word for us today. He is all in all to all of those of us who have trusted in his Son for salvation. He's everything. So why wouldn't we want to know more about him? In any relationship, including our marriages, if we could say that, a church is made up of folks, and they're made up of people and their relationship. Even in the church, our church is made up of relationships. Now, don't get mixed up and think that they're all love relationships, all right, in the sense of some romantical relationship. Many of them in marriages are, but each one of us as brothers and sisters in Christ entered into the family of God and were born into a different relationship than we had ever had before. When we're in church, we become family, one with another. We, again, I've said it over and over again in this life, but we need to desperately remember, there would be no hesitation for me to stand up. I have a brother and a sister, and I am the oldest child. It would be no problem for me, no matter whether my brother was right or wrong, if someone was going to work on his head or fight with him. I have, and I've told you some stories, even for my cousins, we were blood, and I would bleed for them. Whether they were right or whether they was wrong, if you were going to fight with them, you had a fight with me. All right? Hey, folks, when you look at God's church and his family, we ought to be that way for each other. We ought to, and a lot of our battles are not with flesh and blood when we term it in that manner. But many of the brothers and sisters in Christ need you to go to bat for them in prayer. They need you to fight a spiritual battle for them on a daily basis. Not the same as putting up the dukes and stepping in front of them and willing to jab. They need you to get down on your knees in the early hours of the morning, realizing that they are having a true spiritual battle, and they need you to step in front and put up your dukes against the spiritual war in their lives. So many times we forget those things because we're so wrapped up in the things that are in our lives. We're so wrapped up in our personal existence. But when we get outside of ourselves and we work on the relationship we have with God, most of the time, God will point us to who he wants us to influence, be in relationships with, invest ourselves in, and we get tied to even closer to our spiritual brothers and sisters because of our spiritual walk with the Holy God. Who God is, he begins in Deuteronomy chapter 4. I mentioned before, it begins with God is a consuming fire. It was overwhelming to me to realize that there's a direct quote at the end of the Bible, in the book of Hebrews, not looking at my notes, but I believe in the beginning in Deuteronomy, in the end, he begins to say again that God is a consuming fire. God doesn't change, folks. He is always who he said he was. He's always going to be God. He's unchangeable. That's one of his great traits. And we've mentioned that over and over. God is holiness, as we said before. God is judge. God is all these different things. But the last few things that God mentioned, that in one of those things for us, when we talk about taking comfort and being sheltered in the arms of God is light in 1 John, and God is love in 1 John, as he closes out the book. That doesn't tell us when it says God is, but listen, if I can take those simple statements, I don't have to mince words or wonder if God is really that thing. Because when God says God is this, he is that. I mean, again, let me list it off. God is merciful. God is one Lord. God is a jealous God. God is God of gods and Lord of lords. The eternal God is thy refuge. God is gracious and merciful. God is greater than man. God is mighty. God is great. God is a terrible majesty. God is angry with the wicked every day. God is our refuge and strength. God is the king of all the earth. He is mine helper. God is my defense. God is my salvation. God is the Lord of salvation. God is the strength of my heart. God is the judge. God is holy. God is pure. God is salvation of Israel. God is righteous in all his works. God is true. God is at hand. God is faithful. God is a consuming fire. God is light. And God is love. These are all things that God is. But there are only a few things in the scripture that God says that he isn't. We could spend a lifetime and learn what God is. We could spend our lives and really never be able to absorb all that God is until we meet him face to face one day and know as we are known. Every one of us have heard that from the young years of our Christian faith. But it is truth. Every time it's said, I realize I can spend a lifetime studying God. That doesn't mean that there is no worth in it. That means it is worthwhile. It means it's a worthwhile endeavor, because I can dig and I can dig and I can dig and I'll never come to the end. I'll never surpass this book that is alive. I'll never be able to dig. God will continue. Brother Kevin Mann on Wednesday night revealed God revealing himself in his word in Numbers. There are so many ways to study God's word. And if we ever get to the place where we could exhaust one of them, there are so many different ways to study God. So God tells us a lot of times throughout his word who he is, but he also says who he's not. This morning we spent a lot of time for the lost in the scripture speaking about who God says he was not or who he is not. He also said, if you can study that, I mean, he said this morning, if you want to go back, if you didn't get to listen to the tape, God is not a man. I thought it was very profound that God had to make a statement in his holy word. I thought it would be evident for most of us to get it, but most men that are ungodly and wicked try to make their own God that is like man. That's what we talked about this morning. God is not a man, and God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That is over and over again a truth that has proved itself out through the ages and of time and will continue to prove itself out, that God will not be mocked and God will not be mocked. When he says, I'm the only way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Mark her down, friend. God will never be mocked. And I said it this morning, and I'll try to reiterate it for everyone here tonight. You will not sneak into heaven. You will not go your own way. You won't go some way that somebody else wrote down for you. It doesn't matter how many times Oprah says it. It doesn't matter how many times the Southern Baptist or anybody else, that somebody that believes in religion changes the word of God and makes their own way. The only way, according to God's revealed truth in his word, is through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not because I want to make it that way. It's not because I wanted to try to write it. I didn't write it down, folks. I'm only preaching the truth that is found in God's word. And if you're going to get into heaven, you're going to go God's way. You're not going to go Jesus plus anything else, because you want to go through some other church or you want to add him to some other God. It's Jesus plus nothing. It's not Jesus plus baptism. It's not Jesus plus your works. It's not Jesus plus your church. It's not Jesus plus anything. It's Jesus and his finished work. It's the work of a holy God. Jesus is salvation. You can put an equal sign between him and salvation. Amen. See, I can do math too. I'm having a good time. I don't know if everybody else is. But lastly, this morning I said, God is not the God of the dead. You realize that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God is the God of the living, and when you get what God gives you of salvation, you get what is called in the scripture eternal life. That means you don't ever die. You don't start living eternally someday. When you receive Jesus Christ, you start living eternally from that moment on. That means Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who are found in Matthew 22, and Jesus with his own lips spoke and is recorded in his word for us today. He said that God is not God of the dead. And he mentioned three people that had been dead a long time, but they live on, because they have eternal life. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Folks, as we look in 1 Corinthians, I want to show you another thing that God is not, for those of you that are English teachers. And for the rest of us, I'm going to tell you what God ain't. Amen. Amen. All right. And every time I say ain't, if you're an English teacher, turn that part off so it don't bother you tonight. I don't want it to do so. It's not my plan. But the scripture is correct in the statement of God is not. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 14, if you would, with me tonight, and we'll look in verse 33 first, and we'll read the context of part of the chapter tonight in just a moment. But let me say, the scripture, number one, God is not the author of confusion. If you're taking notes tonight and you want to pen it down, God is not the author of confusion. Look at the verse with me, 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. One of the things that we often get confused with is that all churches are all churches of the saints. Everything that calls itself a church ain't a church. Anything that practices anything else other than the doctrine laid down by the Lord Jesus Christ, and even what we would call the apostles' doctrine according to the book of Acts, anyone that doesn't practice that doctrine ain't a church. They can call themselves anything they want, and it is a called out assembly, maybe of Joseph Smith. It may be a called out assembly of many other names that we could name this morning, and we could name it off, and not trying to be mean, but there is only one church and one faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that church is the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is the called out assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please don't confuse me tonight. I'm not trying to knock everybody else in town or say that we got an exclusive grip on it. Anybody that wants to have a church that God sets up that practices his doctrine, I would classify it a church. Amen. If they practice the word of God. But if you're going to go out and write your own book and call it the Book of Mormon, you can't be a church. Because you added to God's word. You're having extra doctrine that wasn't in there. There are some crazy people that even want to try to lump the Muslims in with the Christians. And that is the craziest thing that I've ever heard. But they're not a church. The Catholics, if they truly know what they believe, will argue with you that they're not a church. Because they know they're not. They're ready to take the world back over. The ones that really know who they are, they realize they're a holdover of the old Roman Empire. They're a nation, not a church. Scary figures, by the way. Amen? By the way, Peter's toenail cannot save you. No sliver of a cross can save you. I think sometimes we really get mixed up, and because we think of it as it must be legitimate because of how big it is. No. Look at the government of the United States. It is supposed to be a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. It is supposed to have a president that is voted in legitimately. It don't matter how big it is. It can be as corrupt as anything that is so sinful in this life. I just want to begin by saying God is not the author of confusion. All the things that are out there today, don't go blaming that there are all these Bibles and it's confusing on God. God didn't do that. God has always, throughout all ages, preserved his word and put his stamp of approval on it. It doesn't matter who or what company comes down and changes enough words in it to make money off of it. We have well surpassed somewhere around 350 versions of the Bible. But it's called perversions of the English Bible. There is one English Bible that God has put his stamp of approval on it, and it is the one that is preached and people receive Jesus Christ on a consistent basis. It is the one that has always driven revivals across our nation, and it is the King James Bible, the authorized version. Don't get mixed up. God is not the author of confusion. God is so much higher than that. God's holy. Why would God author confusion? God is judge. Why would a judge author confusion? I don't know. Maybe we should go to the Supreme Court and ask them. My understanding of what their job is to interpret exactly what the Constitution says. Not what they can make up. Or what they think it says. And if you want to know how corrupt a system can be, look at the Supreme Court. And then you go look at a church that has left the good word of God. And when they got so far away from the word of God, they had to change it so that it fit their doctrine. I could list off several institutions. I'm not going to call them churches. That wrote their own Bible because they didn't believe the one that they started out with anymore. God's not the author of confusion. Oftentimes, the same one that we preach this morning, that God is not a man, man is the one that's the author of confusion. You say, well, we ought to blame that on the devil. There's too much stuff that happens that gets blamed on the devil that man did. Amen. Let me tell you, Eve was deceived. Right. Adam knew what he was doing.
Yeah. Right.
Adam did not get deceived. He made a conscious choice to rebel against God. And too many times, folks, in this life, people know exactly what they're doing, and they are in rebellion against a holy God.
Yeah.
We can see it all the way from the greatest house in our nation, all the way to the slums on the street, people who have rebelled against God and will be judged for their sin.
Amen.
Unless they get it under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God is merciful.
Right.
Amen. God's not the author of confusion. Now, I need to preach in a hurry because I took too much time for that. Amen. God's not the author of confusion. In the passage, he is specifically speaking about tongues. And this is something that is not going to get done tonight, but I will tell you what I believe about tongues, all right? Tonight, many people have all kinds of wide rangings, and especially in independent Baptist churches. I'm going to tell you what I believe about tongues. I believe what the Bible says.
Amen.
Do you know there's a bunch of people that said there's no other tongues other than languages? But that's not what the Bible says. Even in this passage of Scripture, look at it with me. We'll read back in verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, what is that? Not one he made up. That's a tongue that nobody knows. We could call it in other places, I believe it's called a heavenly tongue. But here, an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course. Do you know what it means by course? It means they took turns. Didn't mean everybody got up and spoke tongues at the same time and it sounded like a bunch of gibberish.
Amen.
All right, I'm going somewhere with this. Hold on. You say, well, I know what I believe. Well, maybe somebody doesn't. All right, buckle up. We're heading in a direction, all right? God's not the author of confusion. He says that if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let that first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. So the passage is trying to teach us, and we'll say at the end of the chapter, let everything be done decently and in order in God's house. God is speaking about something that happened during a transitional period during the book, while the book of all the Bible was being gathered together and his word was in pieces all around the world. And God was gathering a book together that was unlike any other book. It was God's book. It was God's word. And he was working on that. But while he was still giving his word, in that first time, right after the Lord Jesus had died and rose again and ascended into heaven, God was using men and women, and he would speak directly through them. The Spirit of God would be in them, and they would speak what God would have them speak to his people so that they could learn about God. God wants to reveal himself to his people. And before they had his word in that place, he would speak through men, and men would speak. But they wouldn't speak and people could understand so that they didn't get prideful and propped up. They would speak and they didn't even understand what they said, and someone else would interpret what they said, and God's word would be praised because God used two men. This man had no idea what was happening to him as far as what he was saying, but the other man understood it from God and said what happened there. Now, he says maybe one person would do that. Maybe two people would do that. But at the most, Paul says God's only going to use more than three. Now, it's kind of interesting that God would use three and limit it there because there's three parts of himself. Amen? But I just want you to understand, I've been in places, I've been in meetings, that there started some murmuring coming up in the place. I said, what? There was confusion in the place. I want you to understand that even in context, if you read verse 33 and you jump down to verse 34, it says, let your women keep silence in the church. Do you know what he's saying in context? It doesn't mean that the ladies in the church can't say hi to one another. In context, he's saying he's not going to use them to speak in tongues. I challenge you to find any place that believes in speaking in tongues that only one, two, or three people use it. And they don't ever take turns. And I challenge you to find any place that they tell the women they can't. Amen and amen. Oh, preacher, you done it now. Hey, I just read the Bible to you. That's not what I believe. That's what the Bible says. Amen and amen. God is not the author of confusion. And when more than one person is speaking, it's confusion. And if more than one person is speaking something that not everybody understands and one person has to interpret, that's really hard to get over. Amen and amen. In this dispensation, God has chosen to use his word in his house and through his man. The way a decently and in order service goes in the house of God in our day and age, we sing together to get our spirit in tune with the Lord. We sing. The music prepares our heart for the message. And then we have the message. And the message ought to be preeminent because we're speaking God's words from his word. Amen and amen. And then there ought to be a time of meditation. We call it an invitation, where we meditate on what was just preached and whether I need it or my brother needs it. And either way, I ought to act on the message that came from God. That is what happens when a service has decently and in order instructions. That's what happens when God's people listen to the message God gave them. They got in tune with his word. And then when the preaching was over, usually there's a time of prayer, because this is supposed to be a house of prayer. Where we go to God and say, God, I did not see that that was wrong in my life. God, I see that you want people to be saved, and there's somebody in this building. What are you doing during invitation time? Are you wondering how long the preacher went over? Are you wondering what you got to get out to, or whether there's going to be a seat at the restaurant? Or in the invitation, are you praying for something that God spoke to you about? Or are you praying about somebody in the building that's lost and on their way to hell? Are you praying, God, save a sinner in this building? I used to be one of those. I used to be somebody that was lost, and I was in a place like this. And God, if there's somebody lost, save them today. Use your message. Use your word, God, to do it today. Hey, folks, I'm just telling you, sometimes we get in God's house, and even though we come and sit, and we may seem that we're in order, the music rolls over us, and it doesn't do anything for us because we don't let it prepare our heart. We come in, and we say, preacher, try to use your word. Try to use the Bible. Try to use that book to try to pierce my heart that I've hardened all week by the things of the world. Bless me if you can. And then, when it comes invitation time, we're looking at our watch. We're wondering, I hope somebody don't get baptized today. I need to get out of here. God help us. Amen. Folks, I'm just telling you, God's business happens on Sunday morning around here. Amen. If I could be honest with you, I want God's business to happen here every day of the week. Amen. And it does. But I just want you to know that I want, when we come in, I want to be in unison singing the praises of our God, getting in tune. The world gets after us, doesn't it? It washes over us, and boy, sometimes our spirits aren't right when we come into his house. But if we let the singing, and we sing with the right heart, and we sing, God will get us in tune. That's why people come into the building and they say, man, there's something different about this place.
Amen.
Because I want God to get in tune, and the fellowship of the brethren to get in tune, and things to happen decently in order in his house. He goes on and he says, number two, if you'll turn with me to 2 Peter chapter number 3, I want to hasten tonight. 2 Peter in chapter number 3, this is one that without a doubt you have read and you have heard preached. And here, instead of God in the passage, I felt like it was fine to use it tonight, and it may upset you, but it's still, he's the same person. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Folks, I don't know if you realize what God is not. God is not slack concerning his promises to his people. God promised it, and it will come to pass if he said it would. If God put an if on it in your life, if you come through, he will too. Amen and amen. God is not slack concerning his promises. And if you were wondering what his will was, his will is for you to get to work about his business, because the world is lost and on its way to a devil's hell. And people need to hear that Jesus saves. We desperately need to pass on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ into a lost and dying world. We are his people. We should be about his business. And God is not slack concerning his promise. He don't care if they come from the White House or from the gutter. He'll save them just the same. He'll forgive their sins. It doesn't matter the trespasses in their lives. He'll save them. He'll forgive their sins, not because of who they are, but because of who Jesus is and what he's done on Calvary for their sins. Listen, folks, we need to constantly put in our memories that God is not slack concerning his promises. And oftentimes when we hear that phrase, we think that means all God's promises to me. God fulfilled his promise to you when you accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. In context of this scripture, after you got saved and you fulfilled the promise he made to you, what is his will for your life? To get after someone else that doesn't know about the Lord Jesus Christ. He even says it here. If we could read down just a little bit, he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in that which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And we don't have time to go through all the eschatology that this great chapter teaches us. But we do know that the day of the Lord, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in the rapture, will happen so quickly. It uses here as a thief in the night, but in other places it uses in a twinkling of an eye. Folks, it'll come so quickly. There are people that wait and they say, I'll wait for a more convenient time. Or I've even heard folks that they were too embarrassed to step out and come in front of a group like this and walk down when the church realizes that the will of God is for people to be saved. And a building full of people like this should be praying and hoping that people will trust in the Savior that they've trusted in. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Let me tell you, if you are in the building tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, this place will rejoice with the angels in heaven. If you come to know Jesus as your Savior, there's no embarrassment in it. Jesus had to save everybody except himself.
Amen.
It's the only way you can come to heaven. Amen. He's not slack concerning his promises. And turn to the last verse with me tonight, Hebrews chapter number 6. Hebrews 6 tonight, and I love this book. It teaches us how Jesus is better than all those things that we had pictured in the Old Testament. This chapter specifically is going to speak about how much better Jesus is than the high priest Melchizedek in the Old Testament. Many people believe that he was Melchizedek in the flesh, but I'm just going to tell you, he's better than Melchizedek according to the scripture. For your notes, number one, God is not the author of confusion. Number two, God is not slack concerning his promises. And number three, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, according to the scripture. Look at it with me tonight in verse number 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name. Did you get that phrase? There are a lot of people that have done a lot of work in this life so that they could get the praise. If you want to know what God's not going to forget and will not burn up when you get to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, it's what you did for his name.
Amen.
He says, which ye have showed toward his name in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Let me just explain to you folks. Jesus died on Calvary and paid for our sins, paid a great debt that we could never pay. We could work and work in this life and pile everything that we do in the Christian life on his name. And it would never equal what he paid for that was in my name.
Amen.
If you could go through your life and list all the sins that you've committed, even the ones that you could think of that you know, and you realize what was done for you that Jesus did in your name, it makes it really easy to realize that I should live this life seeking to please God Almighty. I'm so glad that I don't know just about what God is, but God revealed what he isn't. God is not unrighteous, folks. Today, this campaign has all been about your work, our labor. But make sure as you labor during this campaign, it's not so that the numbers on your bus board get written up, or so that your name back there on the bus board get written up, or so that people know what class you teach or who you brought, but you did it in his name.
Amen.
For his glory, for his honor. Folks, today, this book, God's word, is so misrepresented in our age. Rather than taking God's word at face value about who God is and who God ain't, so many times people give their idea of who God is, or they paint a picture that they like to paint, and always throughout the ages it's always come out to look a lot like a man. And that's when I know for sure that's not God.
Amen.
Folks, today, your works, if I can trust God with my eternal life, I can sure trust him with my internal inheritance. And everything that I want to send on to the other side, I need to be careful about who gets the glory. I signed a Bible this morning, and I thought to myself, God, I want you to get the glory out of this morning. I'm very careful in this life. As I begin to think, and people all the time when they find out I'm the pastor of the Landmark Baptist Church will say, you have large shoes to fill. Everyone in this building is representing the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And they're bigger than any shoes I took.
Amen.
Every one of us serve in Jesus' name. And as much as I want to honor this pulpit that I stand behind and the man that went before me in this life, the person I want to get the glory, and the man that stood here before me wanted all the glory to go to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Folks, tonight I beg you to serve him. He's worthy of your service.
Amen.
He's not only worthy because of who he is, but he's worthy because of who he ain't. Would you stand to your feet? The musicians are going to come. If God spoke to your heart tonight, would you step out and come? If you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, there are folks that are on the front aisle that will take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. Maybe you know someone else and say, will you go with me? If you're here and you're a Christian and somebody's sitting near you, you wonder whether they're lost, why don't you ask them and say, hey, are you saved? Will you go with me? I'll take you down. I'll go with you. Come now, as Brother Burt sings.
All to Jesus I I surrender all to Him, I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all.
Some have come. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? And if you're here and you've never joined the church, we'd love for you to join. We'd love for you to become a part of God's church. If you've been saved and you've been scripturally baptized, we'd love for you to come and join. But if you've not been baptized, you can come through baptism. The water is ready, and we're willing to receive you if you know Christ as your Savior through baptism. If God's spoken to your heart, why don't you step out and come, as Brother Burt sings.
All to Jesus I surrender, make me Savior wholly Thine. May Thy Holy Spirit fill me, may I know Thy power divine.
I surrender.
Been a good day, amen.